You know, it takes wisdom to do that, you know, so, but that's okay, but God's good. Pastor Bill asked me to bring the word this morning, and if you hear a loud sound about 15 minutes into the service, media told me to let you know that that's just everyone switching the channel on the stream. This is what I deal with. Yes, I'm suffering for Jesus daily, but I'm honored to be here. Always a pleasure to continue our worship service by the study of God's holy word. Amen. Very good. And I tell you, we need to already be getting our hearts prepared for the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate together. But I'd like you first to turn in your Bibles with me before we even go to the Lord in prayer to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be in the 18th chapter. You know, who was here for last week's sermon? Amen. It blessed me. Amen. We needed to hear that. And he was talking about gratitude not being an attitude. And when he said that in the service, because like any good pastor, you sit there and critique the others, right? No, but seriously, in the middle of the service, when he was talking about giving thanks, no matter the circumstance, no matter the storm, the season, whatever we're facing currently in this life, he said, when he quoted Philippians 4:6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, as is, let your requests be made known to God. And he made clear, Pastor Bill did, that gratitude is not going to be a part of our lives where it's sincere, knowing that it's not an attitude, but knowing that it's a practice, a spiritual practice in a sense, if we don't have a prayer life. See, that's key. We can go out and say, I'm going to be grateful unto the Lord. I'm going to give thanks unto his name. But then we fall apart during the first trial and tribulation because we're not prayed up. We don't see things how God's word teaches them. I mean, listen, just apart from God's wisdom, without his daily bread, without prayer, that communion with him, listen, we're not going to know what we should do. We aren't going to see things how they really are, especially in the times in which we live right now. And so we have to ask ourselves a question that we're going to see answered by the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ himself, of how to pray. How to pray. I mean, most of us don't even want to admit it can be hard to pray sometimes, or most of the time. Amen. I mean, can we say we've struggled in prayer before? Yes, the ones who didn't acknowledge that, y'all are in need of counsel, okay? I want you to email Pastor Cisco. We're going to pray for you. But our text this morning, we have something. We have two parables. We have two problems, as it were, with two needs. And what we're going to see, and it's always a monumental task to teach the words of the Savior, okay? I mean, in this way, his parables, you just kind of want to go home. And say, Lord, why did you want me to teach on this? You know, because it's so deep. I think they say, you had to ask Pastor Cisco, I think they say, yeah, don't really ever teach that as a pastor until you're 85 and have been in the ministry 60 years. But this is what the Lord's laid on my heart, because what we have here is a summary on the whole issue of how to pray. That's the subject of this chapter of Luke 18, just the first 17 verses. So before we go to the Lord in prayer, let's read them quickly. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, my adversary, from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I will tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And also he spoke a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And God, he says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then it says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, Lord, we just praise you and we thank you. How blessed we are to come before you, to love you, to worship you, and to discuss a topic that we know is extremely important in the life of the believer, and we need your help, and we need your guidance. Lord, I thank you that you're always here with us. In the bad times, in the good times, you're still sovereign, you're still Lord over all, and you never leave us. So Lord, help us to truly understand what you are teaching through these two parables concerning prayer, it being a priority in our life, understanding the necessity of it, but also the privilege and the honor that we even have to approach you, to come to your throne of grace, where we truly do find help every time, in all of our times of need. So Lord, just remove all those things that are distracting us from within our hearts and minds, and let us truly lead those at the wayside and focus on you and what you have to say to us this morning. We praise you and we thank you. It's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's look again here, our two parables, our two problems, and our two needs here. Now, if you're taking notes, it kind of helps me to write these things down ahead of time. So there's two problems as I see it here. The first parable, because I want you to be thinking about this, we have a lot to cover. This is deep. But don't worry, I'll shut up when God tells me to shut up. And if you want to leave, I love you just the same. If God strikes you, insurance does not cover that. I just want you to know it's not on our policy. But oh, listen, the first parable has something. We have the problem of patience, or we could say the problem of faithfulness. And then in the second parable, we have a problem, obviously, of humility, right? We could see that right away. But there's more there to it here, because if we say to ourselves, well, what's the basic meaning of Jesus' parable here? I mean, what started the whole conversation? Hey, if we don't look at that, we're going to misinterpret this, and we'll never see how this is an amazing lesson on how to pray. In verse 1 here, in this passage, we have something. That very first word is what? Then. What does Pastor Bill always say? To know the text, read the context. Yes. And so it says, then he spoke a parable to them. So what does that mean? Well, in the context, it's telling us to look back at chapter 17. We have to look at the previous chapter here. And you say, well, what does chapter 17 deal with? Well, in this case, what it's referencing is actually the second coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Son of Man, and that he will unleash his destruction on a world that has rejected him. And you say, well, how does that relate to prayer, right? I mean, what's the connection? Because when I was looking at this, I said, God, you want me to teach on this? And you tell me this is about how to pray? Listen, I was as confused as I always am. I mean, it was horrible. The Pharisees just asked a question in chapter 17. They asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Very important. This is what started this whole conversation here. I mean, at that time, who's in power? Is it the Jews? No, Rome. So they're under their dominion. They're under their authority. Listen, these guys are in bondage, and they knew that the prophets had predicted that there would be deliverance from the Messiah. Amen. He was going to come. And so they asked Jesus a question. It's a logical question. Hey, when is this going to happen? When is the kingdom of God going to come? And at Luke 17, 20 through 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you, in your midst, because you see, it's rather in your midst, meaning it's external. It's like, yeah, here's the God-man right here, and you're missing it. But it could also be referencing, if we look at it from the Christian point of view, meaning within you. It's internal. Do we live by ourselves as believers? Do we not have the person of the Holy Spirit? Man, aren't you thankful for that? Listen. And so in light of that there, in light of the second coming of Christ and the destruction that's coming upon the earth, we are saying here, the God's word saying here, men ought to pray and not become discouraged. Now think about that. Now that's easy though to become discouraged. The greatest need in a Christian's life is a prayer life. A prayer life that is the priority. I'm not talking about group prayer. There's many different aspects to prayer. I'm not talking about praying over our food, which my daughter's not very good at. She cheats. Halfway through, she's peeking. Really about 3 seconds through, she's peeking, and then halfway through, she's eating. She may be a Baptist after all, but I don't know. We're going to work on it. I don't know. But listen. But what I do know is prayer must be the priority in a believer's life. And so with that in mind, it says they ought to pray and not lose heart. Now listen, it's a lot easier to go to a prayer time. And listen, I think it's wonderful when we do that. I don't know if I would call it service or ministry. I think it's our obligation. But it's easier to pray in a group or with a group than it is individually. Amen. Now listen, we need to recognize that because we're talking about having a habitual, a daily prayer life which God calls us to have. And so if we take this out of context here, this parable, with why the conversation all started, we're going to misinterpret this and start applying problems that we have in our own prayer life to this text, and we're not going to see it how it truly is, because Jesus is teaching us something, and it's very clear in this parable, and it's the necessity. It's the absolute priority of us having patience and confidence in His plan and in His timing and in His promises. Now that alone is a tremendous lesson on prayer, is it not? Listen, without faith, is it not impossible to please Him? Okay, then we better trust Him. Even when He tells us, hey, if any of you lack wisdom, He says, ask, come to Him, but you come how? In faith, unwavering. Knowing that He is sovereign, knowing that what He says He's going to do, He's going to do it. So the basic lesson is in the light of all the problems in this world, and there's just a few, huh? In light of the promise of the second coming, you and I, all believers, must make prayer a priority in our lives. Verse 1 says, men always ought to pray. That is telling us it's an obligation. It's of absolute necessity. And that's for every believer. We're not called to pray when we feel like it. Oftentimes we don't feel like it. Amen. Come on. Don't get religious on me. It's the truth. We are always eager and ready to run to our favorite coffee shop in the morning, but not to the prayer closet. Hey, I'm in this with you guys, okay? There's no holier than thou, Pastor Thomas, up here. We're all in the same boat. Amen. I mean, okay, so let's just remember that. I'm here. I'm preaching to myself. Listen, this sermon blessed me more than it's going to bless you, okay? Sorry, I'm selfish like that. But listen, God says prayer's a priority. It's the necessity in a believer's life. And then it says, look at verse 1 again. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. So also, I mean, just besides the basic reason for the parable, I mean, we had to have prayer a priority. We have another problem here that we all face, and that's discouragement. It's discouragement. Listen, question. Is a habitual prayer life something that is easy or hard to neglect? It's easy. Listen, I have found, as I've said before, if you don't find God in the morning, meaning you don't start your day off in prayer, it usually doesn't happen the rest of the day. Have you noticed that? There's something about, listen, get it done. I like to wake up early in the morning and then go back to sleep. And always when I know Will is about to start crying at 2, I know that's my cue to be back in bed and snoring, slumbering for the Lord. Someone has to do it, you know, I don't know. But it's a great frustration, I know. It can be a great frustration. Is it easy? No. A habitual prayer life is not easy. I mean, think about it. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Yet I don't hear the audible voice of God. Oftentimes he does speak to us. I know his voice in the sense of what he is speaking into my spirit. But it's not like I can pick up the phone and we just have this conversation. That's why oftentimes, you see, we want to call someone else to pray for a situation. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we first must pray ourselves, go to God first. He wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to hear from Pastor Thomas first, especially me. I mean, maybe Pastor Bill he wants to hear from first, but not me. Do you want your prayers answered? Well, then his email address is, no, listen. There's times that we have all prayed for something, whether it's for months or it's for years and years, and God is silent. We start feeling like maybe I just hit this wall, this floor, you know, up to heaven. I can't get past. It's like my prayers just aren't there, and it's like, man, what's going on? And then it's easy to start becoming discouraged because we say, you know what, I don't think God hears my prayer. Right, I don't think God has a true care for me. What I'm going through, I'm just insignificant. Well, yes, you are an insignificant individual and person, are we not? But not in the eyes of God. He says, no, that's my son. He says, no, that's my daughter. And I tell you, it's easy to do that. And then what happens? We don't want to pray. We want to give up. And it's even harder when you come to the night of thanks, right? You hear all these praise reports that God's done this and that check came in just at the right time. Hallelujah, and they get the tambourine out, and God healed me. I'm thankful. I want that to happen. But then have we not at times said, well, God, why haven't you done that for me? I've been praying. And then the devil wants us to think, well, you know, maybe they're just more spiritual than I am. Yeah. But we could feel that way. God, how many times have I prayed for the restoration of my family? And here I see it happening among other believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ. What's going on? Have you forgotten? Well, no, God hasn't forgotten us. It's not that we're not more spiritual. And it's not that we're not just close to God, so we start feeling this kind of guilt. Listen, let's face the fact it's easy to become discouraged in prayer. It is easy. We have a battle that is against this flesh, and the old man does not want to enter that prayer closet. And that's why Bill says all the time, Pastor Bill says, prayer is the work. It's the work. Prayer is the discipline. And prayer, and meaning a habitual prayer life, is not easy, and that's okay. It's easy to become discouraged. Jesus is showing us that here. But if we don't follow God's instructions concerning prayer, I can promise you this, you will end up frustrated. You will end up discouraged, and then you will end up neglecting the greatest weapon, the greatest priority of every believer, and that's a prayer time. That's that alone time with God. And because it's our greatest weapon, don't you think our adversary, the adversary of our souls, do you think he doesn't know that? Listen, he will do anything to cause us to stop praying, to be out of fellowship, to become discouraged in our petitions before the Lord, anything he can to prevent us from praying. Feel guilty or feel unworthy. And listen, and this, all of this here brings us to the parable on how to pray, verse 2. I'm going to cover that much on every verse, so get comfortable, okay? No, don't worry. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, parables, listen, they can be tricky. They teach the truth often by comparison, but that's not the only way. Just like with Hebrew poetry, contrast is a major, major key. And we don't think like that much in English, but we have to here, because is this judge a believer? No, we know immediately he does not fear God. He does not fear man. We're going to figure out real soon, Jesus calls him the unjust judge. Does he have a concern, a care for people? Well, that's the opposite of our Savior. Okay. But there's an area here, there's something here in which there is a similarity. There's something the same here about the judge and about Jesus. We have to see this. The key is in verse 4, just so you know. It says, now there... Don't read ahead. What do y'all do? We've already read the text. Come on now, that's not going to help you. No. Look at 3 for me again. Now there was a widow, here's our second person, in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And here's this key. Look at the response of the judge. And he would not for a while. Let's stop there. We have a widow. This is a poor lady. Does she have any power? No, I mean, come on. She needed to be helped. She needed to be taken care of. And she comes before this judge here, and she has a case, because this word here that's translated as adversary in the Greek is an opponent at law. So this woman actually has a legitimate case. We see this. But the initial response from the judge here in verse 4, it says, and he would not for a while. See, it's easy to miss that. We can't just gloss over it, because this widow, listen, she is persistent. She is tenacious. It seems to be a trait in the ladies. And listen, she brought, can we say it's okay? Man, in the name of Jesus. No, I'm just, listen. Listen, I love the tenacity that are in people. I appreciate it. And here, consistently here, she's coming before him. She's bringing the case, and it's for a period of time. And in that period of time, the judge doesn't do anything. That's it. He just says, okay. And again, it goes on here. And so, see, we have something here, because the pressure that's upon the judge is not because it's just some widow, right? I mean, that's not the point. He doesn't regard man. He doesn't regard God. So that's not the problem. The problem that he is facing is that she is continually going to him. It's over and over. And there you see we learn that the problem that is most often in my heart and in your heart concerning prayer is the timing of God. Can we say amen to that? Okay, come on. That is such a frustration. It's such a frustration to me sometimes. And I blame it on Pastor Bill, but you know, I don't know. I can't do that forever, which is why, Pastor Raul, you are here, brother. No, listen, God hasn't answered my prayer. How often have we said that? I have said it a lot. Or we say, I've prayed over and over. I have been faithful in this prayer. Faithful for years, and nothing's happened. We say, oh, it must be me, right? It must be because I don't have a close enough relationship with God. No, listen. In light of what Jesus here, what we see here, and the fact that we are saying it's about God's timing, we see that's the similarity. The judge would not for a while. And God's timing is not the same as you and I think it should be. I mean, let's be honest. More often than not, of course, in hindsight, and even after we learn this, we look back and say, well, God, thank you, Lord, that you didn't answer this prayer, right? And then we go through the cycle again. You know, it's like, okay, God, what's going on with your timing? Now look at this final result here, because God's timing is definitely not in the way that what we think or what we want and need. It doesn't work that way. But look at the final result back in 4, in 5. He wouldn't for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I'm going to vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So what is the reason that this judge, this unjust judge, finally is willing to grant this widow's request? Well, it says, lest she could make him weary, right? But her continual coming here is to avoid being just run down by her repeated request. But it's interesting because this word that's translated in our text here into English as weary in the Greek is used at this time, often metaphorically, and it means to blacken the eye. It does. Or a harsh strike to the eye. And so it's telling us something else, which we already knew. This woman has a valid case. She has a valid case. She's just not up there complaining for no reason. She's just not a busybody who needs to shut up. It's not one of those people. Is that okay to tell them to shut up? Well, I don't care. I'm going to tell them to shut up in the name of Jesus, in love. Amen. No, listen. This is talking about a harsh strike to the eye, meaning she keeps coming to him. She comes to this judge over and over and over, and in turn, she is slowly exposing him to the community as being unjust. He doesn't want a black eye. Hey, who doesn't want to save face when you're a public figure? This guy's the judge. I mean, you don't think that that kind of was his motivation? Yeah, of course it was. And so he goes, listen, I better resolve this case. You say, why? Because he doesn't want to be embarrassed in front of everyone else. It's not because he cares for the widow. It's not because he respects the Lord. She has a case. Now everyone knows that she has a case. And the judge says, I'm not going to go through this and be embarrassed in front of the community. And then look what Jesus says here in 6 through 7. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Did we hear it? And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out daily and night to him, though he bears long with them? It's interesting, that word there, with, as translated, it can mean upon, it can mean over. And so there's two basic ideas here that's being said. The question is, does he bear with them long? Or the question is, does he bear over them because of the repeated request, meaning the long-suffering here is for a different reason? We'll look at that in a second. But I want us to look at the insights here because I know this, but I need to know it and remind myself of it through God's word and prayer every day. And that's God's patience, his long-suffering, never is implying he does not care about you or he isn't concerned about what's going on in your life. It is not an indication that he does not hear our prayers, because I know he does. The problem is we often don't pray according to the promises of God. We often don't pray according to the will of God. It's easy to go to God in prayer with an agenda, an ulterior motive. Now, I know no one does that at this wonderful church, but down the street, I've heard that there is a church with these problems. But listen, we have to ask ourselves that everything is naked and open in the eyes of him whom we must deal, right? We're going to face him. We're going to give an account. And I say, aren't you glad for God's mercy? Man, in his grace. Listen, you say, but why is he so patient? I'm not very patient. I'm a lot better than I used to be. But compared to what, right? Man, we need God operating in our lives to have the kind of long-suffering that we're called to have. Listen, verse 7 says, he bears long with them. We have a God that is long-suffering. He takes a long time to boil. Isn't that the truth? And we can see that just in our own walk. And we've all prayed to God, and we've all said, when are you going to do something about this? People fell apart. I've seen people fall apart during different trials and tribulations and pandemics and political opponents and who got elected and everything over just silly things that don't matter. And we prayed, God, do you see what's going on here? No, he doesn't. Let's fill him in, right? I mean, but I do the same thing. I mean, it's like, do you see what's taking place in this injustice? How could you ever have a plan? How could there ever be a purpose in what I see you allowing in this life? Listen, why is God's long-suffering continuous? Why is it long? Why is it continuing even to this day? Well, Revelation 6:9 says, when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. So if you look at that from the world's point of view, their life was just kind of a bummer, wasn't it? I mean, come on, it was a tragedy. They served God, they did what was right, and they got nothing. They're killed for it. But that's not the point here, because we have a time in which we don't even realize, and nor do I, in which we truly live in, because it is a strange time. It's a time like no other in the history of this world, and we're in a very special place even in this time, this country called America. Very strange place. Just our freedoms alone. What a contrast to the majority of the world, or our wealth. And I see this, and I say, these people lived and they got nothing. It's hard for us to even identify with something like that. We live in such a narcissistic, self-centered culture that's all about me and myself and everything of myself I can post online, you know, and so everyone can see the fake curated life that I'm leading. And I want confirmation from others. I don't want any kind of affirmation from the Lord. And you say, well, listen, how do we even relate to this, or even history in general of all this, the martyrs that occur? I mean, listen, we forget that many people have lived their entire lives throughout history and even now without what you and I call basic needs. Did you ever think about that? That the poorest of us in our nation are rich compared to the rest of the world. Listen, yet still in 2025, there are Christians being martyred every day around this world for the belief in God. It goes on in Revelation 6, 10 through 11. Don't worry, Pastor Bill, I'm not going to teach Revelation 6. I do that afterward to correct his mistakes, you see. No. He knows I'm joking with him. I'm getting him back for 30 years of torture from the pulpit, you know. It says, and they, the souls, cried aloud, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That phrase in Revelation always is referring to unbelievers. It says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And now 99% of you say, okay, Pastor Thomas is so off on this topic of prayer. I'm going to get on my iPhone and play some games or whatever. I don't know what people do on their iPhones, but I'm always reading the Bible, of course, on mine, you know. Now, listen, when you pray to God, when I go to the Lord and I seek Him in prayer, do we truly understand that His patience, His long-suffering, His timing is of no way an indication that He doesn't care? It doesn't demonstrate to me His love. That's not where I find it. I know that because God's Word teaches it. It's not about how it may feel at the time. Listen, there are times, and I don't understand His patience. I don't know what's going on. But that's not the litmus test to know whether or not God cares for you. He already says He does. He already says that He loves you. He already says that He wants all to come to Him and be saved. What more proof do we need there? You see, that's not what it is, because it's easy to look at that. The souls cried out, how long, it says, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood. And so you see, we see that, and I say, you know what? We're not the first ones to cry out to God and say, when are you going to do something about this? We're not going to be the last. I mean, listen, we pray, God, when are you going to do something about my children? When are you going to finally cause a breakthrough with a family that no longer wants to talk to us because we've chosen a life of following Jesus Christ? Lord, when are you going to finally fix this crummy marriage that I'm in? Or God, when are you finally going to bring healing the healing that I've prayed for, the scriptures I've memorized on healing year by year, when is that finally going to come? Listen, this is a prayer of all of us. And the reason why is because God's patience and it's God's long suffering, and he has a special reason behind it, and his ways are past finding out. You see, we have to put our faith completely in him. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering." Same word we have here in our text in Luke 18. Why? He's long-suffering towards us, that's believers, not willing that any, and by implication in the grammar it's speaking also, any of us should perish, but that all, meaning all of us, should come to repentance, meaning that everyone that God intends to become a believer and to be in heaven will be. And he continues to this day to bring people unto him. We'll cover soon with Pastor Bill in Revelation, where it speaks of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues will one day stand before, it says, the throne and before the Lamb, Revelation 7, 9. Think of that day. Listen, how is he doing that? He's doing it patiently. He's doing it in long suffering. We can say, well, wait a second. Are you saying that this whole issue of God's plan and the issue of people, him bringing people to himself, is behind this issue? All these things is my prayer life? Yeah, I am. How so? It's simple. Don't miss it. Because when hard times come, you know they come, right? I've heard of some small church in Houston that's always saying everything's happy. Or maybe it was a small-minded individual. I don't know. I've read it in the paper. It says, oh, just if you just have enough faith, everything's going to be great. You're going to be walking on water, and gold dust is going to be falling from the ceiling while you pray. All these wonderful things. No, listen, hard times are going to come if they're not already upon us. When those come, when tragedy strikes, those things that we cannot control and we don't understand, you see, we have to remember that God has a plan because he is long-suffering, you see. God's always working, as we've learned in 1 Samuel, our series there. He's always working in the waiting. And in his long-suffering, he is calling all people unto him. And that does not indicate his long-suffering, his patience. Is what we might see as a delay. It doesn't indicate a lack of love or a lack of clear, because we have a clear promise. Look in verse 8 of chapter 18 now in Luke. We have a clear promise of God. I tell you that he will avenge them. How? Speedily. One day in God's timing and one day in God's way, all matters, all those injustices will truly be settled. And because of this truth, and it is the truth, you and I need patience, guys. Amen. For what? To completely trust in the Lord as we're called to. We need it. We need to go into our prayer life, our daily life, knowing we have a God who's long-suffering. He's sovereign. I take great comfort in knowing that he's sovereign, don't you? Because, see, we have a God who's just... He is always going to do what is right. In a world that doesn't even understand what right and wrong truly is, because the standard for all that is truly good, morally, or any truth, the standard of which all truth must be measured, is Jesus Christ. It's God and his word. He's that standard, and the world doesn't understand that. And so we have to have that patience. If we don't, we will not completely trust in the Lord as we should, and we're going to live in worry. We are going to lose heart, and we will become discouraged here. In Hebrews 10, 35 through 37, it says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance." You see, we need this. We have need of patience. What's endurance in James? Well, I like the definition that those trials that are coming in our lives, they're producing endurance at the end, meaning God is stretching out our faith. And boy, doesn't he? He sure does. It says, so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise, for yet a little while he who is coming will come and will not tarry or will not delay. You see, it's all related to the second coming of Christ. Look at 8 again. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, well, here's a question. Will he really find faith on the earth? In the Greek, the definite article is there in front of faith. It says, will he really find the faith? So it's not just simply faith. The question being asked here is, when he returns, will he really find faithfulness? Will he really find those who trust in him fully on this earth? Because men's hearts, are they not going to be failing them because of fear? Are they not going to be running to and fro, not knowing what to do in a panic? So when the Son of Man comes, will he really find that kind of confidence on the earth in him? What a question that is, and what a lesson this is for us. Because no matter what age you and I are living in, and we don't know, we're in a very special time. The prophecies have been fulfilled. We have to know that God's desire in the midst of all that's not to be afraid, not to be worrisome, not to live a life that is completely in terror, unstable. He says, no, trust in me implicitly, without doubting, without wavering. Don't live your life a life of discouragement. Christians are not called, nor do they have to live a life of defeat, when our enemy's already been defeated. We walk in the power of another. Every battle that we face, because we do face a battle, and it's a spiritual one, is it not? It's not against the flesh. We fight from a standpoint of victory. We know that. And we must live, and live every day, because it's so short. I go and see a friend of mine. She's passed away. She's in heaven. I visit the gravesite. You know, you could write me a letter if you have a problem with it. I don't care. But I go to the mausoleum and I pay respects. I know she's not there. I know where she is. She's in heaven, okay? But it helps me. It gives me some resolve because I miss them so much. And I was thinking, because I'm sitting there and I'm looking at her urn. I'm looking at the urn of her husband that's next to her, who I love very much. And he was a dear, dear friend. Had to bury them both. And I said, you know, it's not that birth date, that birth year, 1935. And it's not about that end date in 2023. It's about that line in the middle. Because you see, that's what we're going to pay or give an account for when we stand before the Lord. It's how we lived our life. We're so worried about, well, when are we going to die? When are we going to die? Is God going to come back first? Well, we need to ask, are we watching? Are we praying? Are we living for him today? Are we trusting in him implicitly? Are we entering into that throne room of grace, letting him take us to a next level? I mean, from glory to glory. And I said, we need his strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Amen. Trust in him. And we know that his timing, his way. Listen, he is going to bring his justice. He's going to make things right. He's going to bring that vindication that we need. Even if we die, listen, it's still coming. When you face these circumstances, these trials and these tribulations in this life, and you don't understand what's going on, never confess again, I don't know what to do. That's a lie. That's not true. We go to the Lord. I mean, listen, that's paramount. God wants us to put all of our trust in him. That's what this first parable is teaching us. And then in the second parable, we have, of course, it's emphasizing humility, but there's still a connection between these two parables. Because Jesus is speaking to a particular party there in verse 9. You'll see it's those who trusted in themselves. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. We already have a problem, right? Who are we dealing with still? the Pharisees who started this whole conversation. Listen, they trusted in themselves. They trusted in their works, and they believed they were righteous. They really did. Listen, they believed they were righteous all while looking down on others. Listen, if that's you, go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for that. That's an easy and a wicked trap to fall into here, because 10 through 13, Luke 18, we have a contrast between these two lifestyles, okay? Because we have here two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Sounds like the start of a joke. But I don't have any jokes because I'm not funny, so it's okay. In that day, a tax collector was not everybody's favorite individual, right? Way worse than today, even. And if you work for the IRS, God bless you. I'm not talking about you. Maybe God is, but I'm no. It's just, listen. Tax collectors, you know, at that time they were considered a traitor. I mean, listen, they're going around and they're collecting money from their own people, and they're giving it to Rome. And then on top of that, they're cheating their own people and keeping extra money that they were not lawful to take. And so it was, not only were they despised, their illicit gains led to a lifestyle. Their wealth afforded them a lifestyle that was sinful. And so they were considered the lowest of the lows. If you say, man, there goes a tax collector, it's like in our vernacular, we say, well, yeah, that's just some crazy drug addict and they're all strung out over there. I mean, it's like the worst thing you could call somebody. Tax collector. No, I'm just joking. I'm not going to do that. No, but come on, listen. And here, the lowest of the lows is being contrasted with a Pharisee. Wow. I mean, come on. The most religious group, you know, just in all of history. Did you know that even secular scholars are in agreement that the Pharisees were the most religious group of all time? Think about that. I mean, listen, the people thought if anybody's getting to heaven, it's the Pharisees. Think about that. Certainly wouldn't have been a tax collector. I mean, not only that, were they religious? Oh, yeah, they would fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. We're going to start that at Calvary next week. No, we're going to do that. Listen, it's a New Year's resolution, right? No. They tithed off of everything. Read about it. Everything. They went far beyond what the Old Testament required and taught. All to demonstrate, though, that they were righteous before God. And were they wrong? Yeah, they were wrong. They were sincerely wrong, but they were still wrong. Everything that the Pharisees did, what they practiced, it was external. And you'll see this guy, this Pharisee, has an issue. It's called an eye problem. Not this eye, but if you notice, eye is mentioned, I think, 5 times, okay, in what he says here. Now look at 11 with me again. 11 through 12, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that my cell phone does not ring in any church service. No, I didn't say that. I won't talk to you after service. No, I'm just joking. Listen, it says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he goes to there, even this tax collector. Isn't that beautiful? Welcome to church, right? I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possessed. Well, we already have a problem there. Listen, this man is so deceived, this religious ruler at the time, he thinks the things that he possesses are actually his own. We don't ever fall into that trap in our nation, right, or as believers. But hey, listen, there's something being said here. He has such a bad attitude, even. He has a rotten attitude. He thanks God that, hey, I'm not like that person, you know. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like those Baptists. You know, hey, listen. We answer for ourselves, not others, okay? That's the end of the day. I mean, God's not going to ask you what you thought about someone else. Like Liz said, I don't know if she's in this service, but Liz said years ago, she said, you know, God spoke to me about my husband. And he said, you know what? When you give an account before me, I'm not going to ask you about him. How true is that? but we're ready to become others' judges really quickly. Listen, God takes care of all those things. And so he has this bad attitude, and I want you to look at the tax collector here that he named. He says in verse 13, "And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Major contrast here in these two men's attitudes. The Pharisees, they would stand, and this one does, publicly to pray, all to be seen by men. Isn't that nice? The tax collector here, he's standing where? Afar off. He doesn't even believe that he deserves to even look to God. He doesn't think for a second that he is even worthy to pray to him. Because remember, this parable, Jesus here is teaching us how to pray when you and I are discouraged or become discouraged, which is often something that will happen. And if it hasn't happened, it will happen. It's just part of this walk. It's part of this temporary time, that dash in between our date of birth and our date of death, whenever that is. And so we have two men again. They go up to the temple to pray. So in light of the fact that we know that God has a plan, because we know that God also is coming back and he's going to settle all accounts, okay? He's going to make things right. We are called to live a certain way until he comes. This is an attitude problem. If we're truly watching, as it says, we're commanded to watch for his return, it's talking about watching our lifestyles. It's talking about how we live, that we should really check ourselves here according to what God's word says. Is this the same? Is it jiving? We've already been told here concerning prayer to be patient. He's told us to trust in him implicitly. And now he's telling us, be careful about your attitudes. About your attitudes. Now, we're going to do communion as I continue to teach here. We're going to do it a Presbyterian way. I hope you enjoy it. No, we're going to come before them with a clear conscience. So, ushers, would y'all go ahead and please? And the band's just going to stay down today. We're just going to have a special time with the Lord. Is that okay? And then you guys can relax and have communion with us instead of up here. Verse 14, look with me. "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Well then, in what way then did the tax collector humble himself? We have to ask that. The first thing he did, he beat his breast. That time is a sign of humility, is it not? Absolutely. It's also a sign of repentance, a true repentant heart. I mean, listen, this is his acknowledgement that he's saying, I deserve the judgment of God. I'm guilty. My actions, everything that I've done, I deserve no mercy. I deserve God's judgment. And so he's crying to God, be merciful. That Greek word is be propitiated. It's to satisfy the righteous wrath of God. You see, he knows that he's guilty. He knows he's done wrong. He is sincere. And he tells God, he goes, I'm a sinner. And then he implores him to turn away his wrath. And we have a warning here. I mean, this is a strong warning on our attitudes towards prayer. We often, and listen, we've all done it. I'm not meaning this to be mean, but we've often entered our prayer time like God is some kind of Santa Claus. Instead of God. Instead of recognizing, hey, he knows. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't need. In this second parable, according to it, it's humility. That is the great need in a believer's life. And it even tells us here, this lesson is one that the disciples quickly received. 15 through 17, it says, "Then they brought the infants," literally those in the womb were recently born, "to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children It's a different word than inference. That's paideion. It's speaking of a one that can understand, okay? Small child. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So what's he telling the disciples? Jesus is telling them, humble yourselves. Walk in humility, no matter what the circumstance. No matter how dark things may be. Go ahead and pass them out as I continue to teach. If you haven't, go ahead and do the cup as well. We're going to do both at the same time. Not partake at the same time. Don't get crazy, people. And good luck holding it. When you're long-winded, you can't mess around. What about when things don't seem right? God says, trust in me implicitly. Cast all of your care, all your worry on me. Trust in my plan and in my sovereignty. Trust in what my word says, which is exalted above his very name. And you see, and when we give glory to God here, no matter what you and I might place what we're going through, if it's in category good or if it's in category bad, we have to have humility to do that. We have to. Otherwise, we won't see God for who he is and who we are as his children, because we recognize that we don't deserve, just like this tax collector, we don't deserve God's mercy, do we? No. We all deserve hell. We don't deserve the forgiveness of God. Yet he grants it unto us. But you see, we're still to depend upon him. It says, no matter what happens. I want to read 1 Peter, just two verses or three, because I think it really brings home what we're talking about. Because in 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2, it says, therefore, since Jesus suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Well, we have to do that in the prayer and the study of his word. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, for he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And he goes on in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious. He's speaking to be in one's right mind, to be sane, to see things clearly. I mean, you're able to reason correctly. And then it says, and be watchful, meaning to be sober, but also to be self-controlled. And then it tells us where, in your prayers. Now think about that. Go and read that text later, because before Peter says, well, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Before he says, okay, you be hospitable. You be ministering to one another. Before he says, we shouldn't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, okay, that's coming our way. Before he tells us to rejoice in Christ's sufferings, knowing that God is doing something very special within us, his glory resting upon us. Listen, even when he says, before he says, if we are reproached for the name of Christ, we are blessed for the glory, it says, or the spirit of glory and of God rest upon us. Before he says, don't ever be ashamed for suffering for Christ, he first says, you be serious and watchful in your prayers. Do you think God's trying to tell us something there? Yeah, you see, prayer is the discipline, isn't it? Prayer is the work, and it doesn't have to be a frustration unto us. And I leave with a warning of the Lord before we start partaking. He says in Luke 21, Jesus himself, 34 through 36, he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, what we've been talking about the whole time, come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And he says, watch therefore and pray always. It's our obligation that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't you love the Lord? Don't you know he's doing something? Do you know what's always right? Doesn't always feel like it is. But he certainly is not neglecting his people. He's faithful. What about when we're faithless? He's faithful. You see, that's our Savior. Jesus said in Matthew 26 through 41, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Let us partake of the bread." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And what is to come? Praise be to God. Let us partake of the cup. Dear Lord, Father, we thank you for the God that you are. Prayer certainly is the discipline. It is the work. It's the greatest priority of the believer. It's our greatest weapon. And it's usually the area that we neglect the most. God, help us to truly understand what you taught us in your word this morning about putting our trust completely and entirely in you, and leading not into our own understanding, but acknowledging you in everything we do, knowing that you're going to direct us, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit who is there to lead and guide us into all truth. Lord, forgive us for all the times that we have neglected such a great honor and privilege, besides the fact of it being an obligation, just to seek you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've cried out in a way that demonstrates we trust you not. And Lord, thank you that you continue to teach us throughout all of our mistakes because of your love and your mercy and your care for us as a Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to truly rise up to the calling which is ours in this fellowship we call Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, to become a church of saints that practice a daily, continual, habitual prayer life in the way in which you've taught us. Help us to truly see the error of our ways when we're not walking in your wisdom, when we don't have you as our guide, when we are ignoring that tug of the Holy Spirit. And we feel justified because nothing's happened. Lord, we have forgotten who you are, the one true living God, the one who is sovereign, the one who is holy, the one who will always do what is right at the perfect time and in the perfect way. Lord, we just thank you. We rejoice for the Savior that we have in you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. God's people say, amen. Amen. Don't you love the Lord? Amen. Let's thank him this morning.